17. Read it out for us, Russell. Okay. So drum that into your kids. That's not actually what they're doing over there, but Proverbs is a really interesting part of the Bible because you have verses like that and you go, that just seems a bit strange, unusual. But I want to say that, I guess, going back to where Brian was with me, around about year 10 at high school, when I turned 16, I got for myself a Thompson Chain Reference Bible as my study Bible, and I was reading that year through the whole of the Bible, and I really loved the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was formative for me in many ways, and so I keep coming back to it. And what I'm hoping to do, we've just got two talks this weekend, is give you enough of a taste of Proverbs that you might kind of decide at some point this year that you want to marinate in it and spend time in it. Can I just get out of the way then? I want to recommend two books. One thing that you can do is work through with a commentary. And I think one of the most helpful commentaries that's not, you know, too technical, very accessible, is Derek Kidner's commentary on Proverbs, which is in the Tyndale commentary series, which you can probably buy for about $13 at a Christian bookshop or online. It has a wonderful introduction. And in fact, if you do read Kidner's commentary on Proverbs, the introduction, you'll probably go, I think I heard Matt say exactly those words. So I do confess, I've borrowed some of his phrases. But another thing you can do with Proverbs, if you want to just gently work through it over the year, Tim Keller, who's the minister at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, who's written plenty of books, but he's got a book of yearly devotion, so 365 readings that takes you through all of the Proverbs, but also through the other significant Old Testament wisdom literature. So you'll read through Song of Songs, you'll read through Ecclesiastes, you'll read through the sections of Job and some of the Psalms that are the wisdom Psalms. And I think that's called The Way of Wisdom. It's light blue cover. It's not arduous at all, but it will have you reading a couple of Proverbs each day or a short passage from one of those other books and have some reflections and a prayer idea for you. So that's worth looking at. Anyway, today, the promise of humility. I turned on the lights because I was thinking the person standing at the front is really not illuminated, but it totally washes out the screen, so I'm going to turn them off. And I will just trust that you're not that interested in looking at my face. And I wanted to start out with a quote from a 17th century English Presbyterian pastor, who some of you might know, John Flavel. He's reported to have said something that I think almost completely sums up the message of humility in the book of Proverbs. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. So they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. In other words, if you have any true awareness of who God is, you can't help but see yourself in light of Him and His greatness. And if that's the case, you'll see that He is much, much greater than you are. And at the same time, the thing about knowledge of yourself, and this is true, I think, even if you don't know God, if you're honest with yourself, if you have a proper understanding of who you are, with all your weaknesses and your faults, then pride and self-importance are going to be things that are completely foreign. Now, that is a lot like what Proverbs has to say about wisdom and knowledge and humility. Proverbs says that the wise person knows God. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, which is all through Scripture, really, but that is the way Proverbs talks about this most of all. So in chapter 9, verse 10 in particular, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's that same idea, isn't it? You need to know who God is and understand Him properly, and that is the beginning of true understanding. Proverbs is really about the whole of life, living life well in the world that God created. So let me give you another passage there. So that's the knowledge of God part. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The other part, the knowledge of yourself, well, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I've kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Who is the one person who can say that? You know the answer, don't you, to this? It's on the front of Reuben's cap. Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can say that. The rest of us have to say, no, I'm not pure. And so true knowledge of ourself is central to understanding real wisdom. Knowledge of God and knowledge of ourself, both of those things central to understanding wisdom and humility in the book of Proverbs. And like I was saying, Proverbs is not just a bunch of religious sayings. It's about life. It's about getting the whole of life right. Proverbs is the part of the Bible that is about the day-to-day nuts and bolts, bits and pieces of life. Proverbs is different to a lot of the rest of the Bible. Proverbs hardly ever calls you to come to church, into a cathedral with high ceilings and stained glass window and liturgy or prayers. Instead, Proverbs is the kind of book that yells out to you while you're at the supermarket or while you're driving through the harbour tunnel. Proverbs is that part of the Bible that is going to nudge you in the ribs while you're watching Netflix or while you're eating dinner with the family. Other parts of the Bible, and they are fantastic, do take us into those kind of high and exalted places. We need that kind of thing. When you read through some sections of Isaiah, for instance, are just, wow, this is so lofty, and that's great. And they are like looking at a brand new shiny car in the showroom, but Proverbs, very differently, instead of having you in the showroom, it takes you into the workshop, it lifts up the lid and shows you where to change the oil and find the spark plugs. Proverbs is a really immensely practical book. Lots of parts of the Bible, maybe it's a little bit of hard work to work out, how am I going to apply this to my life? For instance, at the moment I'm reading through Joshua and we're going through the dividing up of the land for the Israelites, and you read that and you go, how do I apply that to my life? Proverbs is not like that. Proverbs, there's no question. Proverbs is very practical. And one of the most practical ideas in the book of Proverbs, and one of the ideas that underlies everything else that's going on, is this idea of humility. The wise person in Proverbs is a humble person. Those two things interact. If you're not humble, you're not wise. If you want to be wise, the person who does well in life, because remember, they understand how the world really works, they know who God is, they know who they are, the wise person is the person who is going to be able to admit that they're wrong. The wise person is the person who is going to be willing to take advice. And in particular, they're going to be the person who submits to God's authority. The person who knows their own limitations, knows that they're not God, can't stand in God's place, and who lives that out in the day-to-day bits of life. It's not just the religious kind of stuff. It's the everyday stuff. It's the person who knows God and who knows themselves. And as a result of those two bits of knowledge, they're humble. So we read from Proverbs chapter 3. I want to show you what that looks like in Proverbs 3, but we're also going to look at some other passages. So in your booklets, there are plenty of verse references. A lot of those verses I'll put up on the screen. When we get close, a bit further on, there are some ones where I won't flash them up on the screen. They're there for you to follow up later on. But we'll stay in Proverbs chapter 3 for a little while to get started. So verse 5, Proverbs 3 verse 5, here's what you do if you know God and if you know yourself. You will trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, before we go on, I think it's worth just pointing out something that I expect quite a few of you are going to be familiar with, but maybe not everyone, and it's worth reminding us. Most of the time, as you read through Proverbs, the individual verses have two parts, or sometimes it's a proverb might go over more than two verses will be in parts. But very often what you'll find is the second part of the verse or the second part of the proverb will be saying the same thing as the first part, but it says it in a different way, often in a way that is an explanation or an application of the first part of the proverb. So there's an example of that just a few verses on in chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9, where it says there, in the first part of the proverb, honor the Lord with your wealth. Okay? And then in the second part of that proverb, there's an application of that idea. So what does it mean to honor the Lord with your wealth? Well, it means that you will give him first pick of your harvest. It means his will be the first check that you write after payday. His is the first withdrawal from your bank account. Based on that kind of idea, that's a great way to set up withdrawals from your bank account to give towards church and mission organizations. But just the idea of how the Proverbs works, honor the Lord with your wealth. What is that going to look, what's it going to look like to do that? Here's the explanation with the first fruits of all your crops. So if we go back to chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, what that means, at least in part, is that you aren't going to be someone who relies on your own understanding. And it also means, verse 6, that in all your ways, you will acknowledge him. Isn't that a helpful thing to realize? To trust in the Lord with all your heart means not leaning on your own understanding and acknowledging him in everything that you do. Let me just say about that acknowledging him in verse 6. It's not just a mantra. Sometimes you come across people who kind of just will say things almost as a little mantra, as if it doesn't really matter. Like you're about to do something and, oh, Lord, I acknowledge you in that moment, and then go on and do whatever you want. Because of the way the Proverbs works, acknowledging him means the same thing as trusting God, as not relying on your own understanding. Now, to think about that a bit more practically, what it means is that when you're burning with anger because someone has just said something to make you feel small or done something that sidelines you, what this means is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. Well, you need to know God, don't you, to do that. You need to know what God says, and you need to humble yourself and take God at his word and trust that what he says is going to be right and true. And hey, guess what? In Proverbs, it tells you what to do there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So when that person has done that thing to make you full of rage internally, instead of biting that person's head off, instead of saying something to cut them down to size, which I think is probably the natural instinct of many of us, I know it certainly has been mine, and instead of that, you take a deep breath and you trust what God has said. In all your ways, you acknowledge him. And you go, well, a prudent man overlooks an insult, so I'll let that one go through to the keeper. So that's what Proverbs 3 is saying when it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So when you're figuring out your household budget, in all your ways, acknowledge him means well, before we figure out what we're going to spend on holiday and schooling and car and that kind of thing, what does God have to say to us about the use of our finances? And then you lean not on your own understanding, but on what he says. And when there's something unwholesome on the tip of your tongue or a tiny little white lie ready to come forth, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. When someone comes up to you because they want to apologize for a way in which they know they've hurt you, and part of you wants to hold on to a grudge and make them suffer, Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Look at verse 7. Here it is all over again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, what should you do? Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's the same kind of formula there again, isn't it? Know yourself and know God, especially know God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord. So the book of Proverbs says that if you want to be wise in this world, and this is what God says, isn't it? If you want to be wise in this world, then part of that means you're going to be humble. Without humility, in particular without the humility that comes from knowing God, what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord, then there is no wisdom. Full stop. So, let me ask you, do you want to be wise? And if so, how are you going personally with humility? In answering that question, think not only about your readiness to go, well, God knows more than I do. Address questions like, do you have a desire in your heart to be noticed by other people? Where are you at when it comes to thoughts of self-pity? How often do you find yourself thinking about yourself all the time and how things would be better for you and your family if only this or this or this happened? That's a very self-focused way of thinking. Or maybe this, are you someone who likes to have control over things? Do you get easily irritated when people change things without letting you know or consulting you? Or they don't include you in decisions that are being made? I'm putting my hand up for that one. That's something that I struggle with. But to be a wise person, to be a humble person, means that that's something that shouldn't have a place in my life. There are lots of different ways we struggle with humility. Lots of ways in which we make much of ourselves, even in a way that might seem humble to other people. Oh, there's, you know, I shouldn't do that, I can't do that. But actually, suddenly, the focus is all on you. A lack of humility is a sure sign that we're lacking the kind of wisdom that comes from knowing God and knowing ourselves. So, that's the kind of broad brushstrokes there from Proverbs chapter 3 on setting up this idea of humility. The good thing is that Proverbs, and what Proverbs tells us about humility and wisdom is this: it's not impossible to find. You really can make progress and find this wisdom. You really can grow in this area of humility. We're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 3 here. So it says, if you call out for insight, Lord, give me insight, and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's encouraging, isn't it? Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 10. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So the good news is God promises that he will give wisdom, but It's important to realize it's not something that you're going to stumble upon. It's something that requires effort, something that requires searching. As a little aside, this is really one of the main themes of the book of Job in the Bible. So Job, this terrible story of this godly man who has everything taken away from him. These friends, counselors come and try to wrestle with him about the meaning of it all. And we've been allowed to see behind the curtain to see what's been going on between God and Satan, and Satan wanting to test Job. It's not that Job's done anything wrong. Anyway, that amazing story, right in the middle of it, in chapter 28, is this poem about wisdom. And the poem is this wonderful picture of people mining for precious stones. So in the ancient world, digging a hole, lowering people down in a basket with a little flaming torch and trying to find precious stones and precious metals. And it says, human ingenuity is so amazing that we can even dig into the bowels of the earth and find these wonderful things. But no one's found wisdom. No one can stumble across wisdom. Wisdom is something that comes from God. And what Proverbs 2 is saying here is that God will give it to you if you seek it from Him. For us, searching for information on the internet is easy. Finding wisdom and understanding takes a bit more effort. Because no one's born wise. No one accidentally discovers humility. Proverbs 2 is saying you have to seek wisdom, you have to work hard at understanding, but most important of all, and this is the point Job's making, is you have to seek it from God. God is the one who reveals it. In verse 6 again, when God opens his mouth to speak, so from his mouth come, what comes out of his mouth? Knowledge and understanding. So the God who made the world, who made each one of us, the God who created the laws of physics and who rules over the universe and who understands how all of the cogs fit together in every part of life, that God is the source of all wisdom, and therefore it makes sense that we should go to him to find it. When we do, God won't withhold his wisdom from us. Verse 4, if you look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. So I want to encourage you to seek it, to keep searching for it and growing for it, growing in it. And that's part of why I said at the beginning, one of my goals over this weekend is to encourage you not to kind of see Proverbs as a part of the Bible that's hard to follow because it's jumping all over the place, but to be a part of the Bible that's worth just meditating on and growing in. And both of those books that I mentioned will help you do that better. The next question, though, is why? Why bother? Okay, that sounds like hard work, though. Like, I would rather just be able to, you know, the world has changed a lot with the internet. Once upon a time, if you wanted to watch your favorite show on TV, you would get the TV guide. You always bought Monday's paper to get the guide, and you would look up to see what was on and work out, do I have to set the VCR or will we be able to watch it? Nowadays, if you want to watch TV, you just open up Stan or Netflix or whatever and find a show and you can watch the whole season. Doing hard work is culturally unacceptable, I suppose, these days. So why would you want to submit yourself to having to seek wisdom and grow in humility? Why would you want to submit yourself to God's way and to not lean on your own understanding? Well, here's where the title for the talk comes from. I think it's because the fear of the Lord and humility actually hold a great deal of promise for us. Humility promises much. We'll jump around the book of Proverbs a little bit here. Go back to chapter 3, verse 7, and this one's on the screen. This verse is all about humility. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Answering that question, why would you do that? Well, the answer comes in verse 8. Because this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I'm not going to get into exactly what that means right now. We'll come back to it in a sec. But hey, there's a great promise there, isn't there? That if you're not wise in your own eyes, if you fear the Lord and shun evil, then health for your body and nourishment for your bones. Knowing God, loving God, treating Him as God, verse 8 says there are practical benefits to this. And it's not the only verse. Proverbs is full of verses like this. This is where prosperity gospel teachers can sometimes lead us astray, because they'll say this is formulaic. If you do this, then you get that. But let me just show you some of the others. Chapter 15, verse 33. Listen to how the fear of the Lord is paralleled with humility here, and how humility then is necessary for greatness. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So if you want honor, if you want greatness, there's something necessary that comes before it. It's humility. Chapter 11, verse 2. I haven't got this one on the screen, but I'll read it. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So here's the promise of humility. Humility will bring wisdom for you. Chapter 3 again, verse 34, if I can spot it here right at the end. He mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. Peter quotes that in the New Testament as well. James does. God gives grace to those who are humble. So He's generous to those who are humble. Chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord, that kind of humility there, is described in 14:27 as a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. So that kind of humility that comes from knowing God and knowing yourself holds a great deal of promise. Finally, one more verse to look at quickly, 22 verse 4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. That's one verse that kind of sums up all of those things that are being spoken of and promised for those who are wise, those who are humble. Now, let me sound a little bit like a prosperity preacher for a moment. Who wouldn't want that? Who would not want wealth and life and fullness of everything? Isn't that actually one of the most attractive promises that anybody could ever give you? Now, the point is, of course, if you're a humble person, it doesn't automatically put you in a mansion and mean that you will never go to hospital. I think the writer of Proverbs is actually pointing us to something much bigger and something much better than our small imaginations that we have, and our dreams about success and comfort are limited to. I think he's actually pointing us beyond the kind of experience that anybody can have in this world and say there's something even greater than that in the presence of God. I think at the very basic level though, part of humility's promise is this hope for the future, this hope of being someone who is one of God's friends, but it also bears promise for just ordinary day-to-day living and the way that we relate to people. I personally think humility has a lot of power to untangle the bitterness that builds up in life and can get in the way of all kinds of relational friendships. Humility has the power to, I think, unpick the kind of self-entitlement that is infecting our community in the West these days. I think there's always been some of that there, but it seems to be growing more and more because lots of stuff is easier than it ever has been before. It's more immediate than it ever has been, and so people expect that they should have it. But an attitude that fears the Lord, turns away from evil, acknowledges us who we really are, is a protective measure against that. And if you're raising kids, especially as they move into kind of through the late childhood into teenage years, that's such an important thing to be thinking about. I once heard, I don't know if this statistic is fair anymore, But a number of years ago, New South Wales is the second most litigious state in the world, second only behind California. That was a long time ago. We're so protective and demanding of what we think we're entitled to, and that can destroy us. But think of what godly humility can bring to that situation. And humility that has its hope set on a promise of what God will finally deliver in his presence. Another promise of humility. John Dixon wrote a book a number of years ago, Australian author John Dixon, on the idea of humility. And he argues as in one of those chapters that humility is better than tolerance. Tolerance, in fact, I don't think we even hear tolerance spoken about so much now as we did 10, 15 years ago. Tolerance was everything back then. Now it's, actually, no, we don't tolerate Christians at all. But humility is actually the way to make relationships work, isn't it? Humility that doesn't demand things for the self. It's humility that is more likely to heal the fractures in our society than papering over them with a tolerance that pretends that, well, we're just going to ignore the hurts and the differences, but rather a humility that is willing to say, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, even though I might believe that according to God's law, these things that you're promoting are wrong and unhelpful, I am willing to confess, I think I've spoken really poorly about you as a person and treated you badly. And I want to admit that and confess that and ask you to forgive me for it. That kind of thing only flows from humility, doesn't it? But here's the one thing that I want us to come back to at the end, that I mentioned already. The real promise of humility is that there is a life of perfect health, of honour and riches, a life of enjoyment and unending, unbeatable, unqualified satisfaction. And that comes to us through humility. We can't get it any other way, because humility is necessary to open the door to heaven. Ray Ortland writes this. Do you know who ends up in hell? It's everyone who sincerely believes he deserves heaven. Do you know who ends up in heaven? Everyone who sincerely believes he deserves hell, but is saying to Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. The gospel is built around this idea of humility. The good news of the gospel is that even though you are more sinful than you would ever dare to admit, God loves you more than you would ever dare to dream. And so, to know God truly, to enter into his family by adoption, as God reaches out to us by the power of his Spirit, he causes us to humble ourselves, doesn't he? To recognize who God is and who we are, that formula for humility, and we admit that we're not deserving of heaven. In fact, we're deserving of hell. And we turn and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us as our only hope. That's when God cleanses us and brings us into his family and gives us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Humility is really at the heart of the Christian life. It's at the heart of how we become a Christian. But the gospel is not just about how you become a Christian. It's about living daily as a Christian. And so what you read in Proverbs about humility really is, in a sense, a signpost or a hint or a kind of laying of some of the foundations of what is there through all of Scripture but comes to its fullness, I guess, in the message of the gospel, that we are not people who can, like in Genesis 11, build a way up to heaven, be like God. We are not people who should be reaching for the fruit on the tree so that we might know as God knows, but rather we're created by a God who rules over us, who loves us, and who calls on us to to do what? To trust in him with all our heart. To not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, trusting that he will make our path straight. I'm going to pray for us. Gracious God, it's with joyful humility that we submit to you today. And we thank you that your word is so rich and so practical. But Father, we pray too that you might give us wisdom so that the riches of your word, we might be able to meditate on them in our life and apply them to daily living, apply them to what happens in our kitchen or on the bus on the way to work, that we might be able to apply your word to the things that are going through our mind, the emails that we're writing. Father, help us to be people who are free to be humble, because we know that in humility we don't lose anything. In fact, we gain everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. We pray that you might continue to shield us from the temptations that would draw us away. And Father, in your mercy, make us wiser and wiser each day. For Jesus' sake, amen.